Is Revelation 14, the scene shifts. You'll get it right. The scene shifts. Revelation is not always chronological in order. Sometimes John kind of jumps around at different places. All of a sudden now he transports us to a heavenly scene. I believe this is on the other side of the millennium. I believe it's one day yonder in heaven. Verse number 1, Revelation 14. John is writing right after he closes out about the mark of the beast. And he says, "And I looked." I've got an idea that that was quite a relief for him. Can you imagine? John has been watching and been partaking of this scene of watching the Antichrist and the beast as they have set up, as they have begun to slaughter countless tens of thousands of believers. And he's talked about the mark and how people are starving and dying for the faith. And then in verse number 1, he says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb." Man, what a picture. What a change in scenery. And I was thinking about this last week. You know, I've got a choice. Either I can look at the beast and all of his preparations that are going on today, or I can look and behold the lamb. You know, it's my choice. John says, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written in their foreheads." By the way, that's what they were sealed with in Revelation 7, the name of the Father in their forehead. And he said, "I heard a voice from heaven, as of the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God." Wow, what a picture. What a change in scenery. As we've been studying the last couple of chapters, we've been talking about the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. We have witnessed literally the depths of depravity as man abandons his creator to worship the devil through his false Christ. We've watched as humanity has literally turned their back on Almighty God, yet God has not turned his back on men. Now the scene changes. This is like a, as one writer said, it's like a glorious rainbow after a fierce storm. God takes the brush of His grace and repaints the landscape of the revelation. He gives us a breath of heavenly air in these verses. Only God can do that. Here we are. If you were to read these in continuation and you read chapter 12 and chapter 13, you'd say, "Oh my." And then all of a sudden you hit chapter 14 and you'd say, "Oh my, what a change, what a God." Only God can take that which is horrible beyond words and turn it into a thing of glory. I want you to know tonight, He can do that with our lives and with our loved ones' lives. Something which is horrible and wretched, God can turn it into something for His glory. That's what He does in these verses. And that's what He does in life after life after life after life today. You say, "How do you know that?" Because He's done it in my life and He's done it in your life too. We've gone from the depths of depravity to the glories of heaven. In just a moment, in just a prayer, that happens. And then, as we see, we're allowed really to take a breath and get a glimpse of heavenly glory. God will only give us so much. And then He says, "Okay, now, I want you to see what all's going on there, but I want you to see what all's going to go on here, too." He gives us a glimpse, a picture of the Lamb. That old rugged cross that Steve was just talking about. The suffering servant as the Lamb of God. Gives us a glimpse of Him. Actually, this Lamb is one this book is written all about. He's the center stage. You know, it'd be interesting, it'd be incredible in our lives if we could figure out how to keep Jesus at the center of our lives all the time. No matter how horrible things get, if we could just keep coming back to this fact that Jesus is always there and Jesus can always work in our lives. But in these verses, we're all also introduced to someone else, not just to the Lamb, but we're introduced to the 144,000. Now, these are not the Jehovah's Witnesses. These are not some other cult. For years, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they said that they were the 144,000, and then as their membership grew more than that, they had to make up different things, and different groups have always picked and chosen that. And here's some truths about these 144,000. We know from Revelation 7 that there are 12,000 chosen from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, we know that. According to these verses, they're men. According to these verses, they're unmarried men. According to these verses, they're pure unmarried men. So that kind of limits who these 144,000 are. And they were persecuted by the Antichrist. Now, in Revelation 7, they've been sealed by God. They've been protected by God through much of the tribulation. And, you know, I've thought about this a lot. I've studied this out over the last couple of weeks. And I have men and books and commentators that I respect on one side, and I have men and books and commentators on another side that I respect. I've talked to different people about this, and there are some people that say that these 144,000 live all the way through the entire tribulation, and they're part of the redeemed at the end of the tribulation. They get going into heaven or going to the millennial kingdom. And then I have others that say that once the message has been sent out like it should, and after God has his time with them, that the Antichrist then fulfills his mission of killing everyone that doesn't have the mark of the beast in their foreheads, and these 144,000 are slaughtered, and they're actually part of the martyrs. So whichever way... I really don't know. I'm going to be honest with you. I used to think I knew. And, you know, I think sometimes the older you get, the more you study your Bible, you realize that a lot of things that you used to think that you absolutely knew totally, and you begin to study it, it's like, I don't know if I know that for sure anymore. I remember an old pastor told me years ago when I was first starting out in ministry. He said, Jeff, he said, I'm going to give you 50 years of pastoral experience. I said, okay. He said, at the end of it, he said, here's what you're going to know. You're going to know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said, everything else will be kind of iffy. And I thought, oh, you old wishy-washy old man. Well, guess what? There is something like this right here. I don't know. I have, and I believe that I could argue for either side of that. Nonetheless, whichever ones they are, and whether they were killed by the Antichrist or kept by God throughout the tribulation, nonetheless, God sealed them for a specific time, and He used their ministry to reach millions of people. You got to understand that the time that they were sealed and kept alive, billions of people were dying. And God chose these 144,000 and said, you will not die, you have a message to preach, and you will go forth and complete that mission. And so here, we're taken past the end of the tribulation. We're taken past the thousand-year millennial reign, and we're taken right on into the very throne of heaven and the picture here. These were persecuted by the Antichrist, but they're preserved by God at some point during the tribulation. If we take the side that they were killed, at some point during the tribulation, they served their purpose, and God allowed them to be killed by the Antichrist, and these men will then join their Redeemer, the Lamb of God, in His glory in heaven. However they get there, whether it's through death or just going through all the rest of it, here's what I want you to know. Number one, they're a rescued army. They're a rescued army. God chose to protect them. Hold your finger here. Go back for a minute to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. Let's see a little bit about it. When we first met these men, I remember here in I think it's Lester Roloff. It might have been one of those old-time preachers like that. You know, a lot of those old guys, they said things that most of us would cringe at today. But I remember one of them saying they were sitting on an airplane beside a lady that said she was a Jehovah's Witness. And he said, well, glory to God. He said, so am I. He said, I witness for Jehovah wherever I go. And, you know, and he said, so you're one of the, you think you're one of the 144,000. She said, well, absolutely. He said, well, what? He said, well, then my eyes must be playing tricks on me because according to the Word of God, you must be a male virgin. And then she didn't know how to come back on that one, right? So in today's world, they probably want to blacklist you off of an airline flight if you started a fight like that on one. Well, here we are. We are introduced to these men, 144,000 young men that had never been in any kind of physical relationship with a woman. And it says in verse number 3 of Revelation 7, it says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes through, and it says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000, of the sealed of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. I'm glad there's only 12 tribes. Amen. That's about as far as I can go with those numbers. Amen. And I'm glad of it. But God's very particular about that. By the way, here's another thing. There's a movement that's been out there for probably 100 years. It's called British Israelism. And the idea is that the church has taken the place of the nation of Israel. And the reason why is they say, well, some of the tribes are lost. Well, evidently none of them are lost to God. He knows exactly who, what, when, where. He knows how to find these men out of the tribe, so they're not lost. So that's a side note. But I want you to note, here in Revelation 7, they're sealed by God. God's chosen them. God's chosen to protect them throughout either all of the tribulation or much of the tribulation. So we meet them here. These men were sealed by God. They protected him by him through the darkest days of the tribulation. As I said earlier, hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of people have died, but these men have been protected by God throughout all of this. They're proclaiming the gospel. The earth will be stained red with the blood of martyrs, but these men have been protected through it all. Satan will try to hunt down all of the Christians, but here are these men being protected by God through it all. I wonder how many times Satan wanted to destroy these men, knowing that God had put his seal of protection on them. I wonder how ruthless the devil is on other Christians because he can't get to these. I want to remind you, and I said this before, that Satan marks his people. He marks them in all kinds of ways today. In the tribulation, he'll mark them with the mark of the beast. You'll not be able to buy anything or sell anything. Kind of like, you know, going to Sam's Club. You can't buy anything unless you've got the card, right? You have to have that. You'll not be able to buy anything. But today, Satan still marks the bodies, the hearts, and the minds of those that follow him. And what a terrible mark that is. He marks them. Satan marks those whom he follows. On the other hand, God seals his people. God places his seal on them. I was thinking about how God seals his people. One writer I read after says, the Spirit of God took up residence in our hearts, and he sealed himself in, and he sealed Satan out. I like that. Amen. And he says, look, just kind of a seal. And the Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands is sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, we have a responsibility to God because we've been sealed to depart from iniquity, to live for God. The Bible says, "And also in whom also you have trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So the men are protected by God, but these men are also what we're going to call it and say they were also preserved by God. See, not only were they protected physically, but they were preserved spiritually. When these men arrive on Mount Zion, they're there just as they're, well, here, let me show you guys something. You're in Revelation 7, right? You ready? I'm going to show you something that's just going to blow your mind. Right? This is going to be deep. I know you are tired. Jatana, I know you're tired, but you got to wake up for this one, okay? All right, you ready? Now watch this, okay? Verse number 4 of Revelation 7. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." You get that, right? We've gone through the tribulation. The scene now is in heaven, Revelation 14, all right? You ready? Verse number 3. "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the," you ready? "The 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Not 144,399. 144,000. God preserved each one of them. Can I tell you, that's quite a feat whenever you think of all the disasters that are going on in the world. I wonder how many buses crashed and how many things happened and how many bombs were dropping and all of that. And God protected them and preserved them through all of this. Not only that, but one of the things that we read about these young men is that they're without guile and they're pure. If you think the world is wicked today, just wait until after the rapture of the saints of God. Perversion will know no bounds after the rapture. So these young men are not only protected by God physically, but they're preserved by God spiritually. These young men stay pure throughout all of this time. I want you to know that is almost a bigger miracle as protecting them physically. Jesus desires to dwell with these young men. I was thinking about this whenever I was reading his verses, and I was thinking about 144,000, and I thought, so there's 144,000 there. There were 144,000 that were redeemed or sealed to begin with. And then I thought about the song, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." So I did a search, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." And one writer said this: "When the roll is called in glory, not a single person will be missing. When the family gathers for the marriage supper of their lamb, there will not be an empty seat at the table. God will bring all his children home." But I'm glad tonight that I'm one of God's children. Amen. So not only are they protected by God physically, not only are they preserved by God spiritually, but then we see in these verses that they're presented to God. I wonder if sometimes on their journey on this earth for those 7 years of unbelievable chaos, if they wondered if it's going to be worth it all. I got an idea they probably did, because these men are human just like you and I. They're presented to God. Look at it in verse number 1 again of chapter 14. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads." They are presented to God. We're told that when these men meet the Lamb of God, it's on Mount Zion. Well, where's Mount Zion? That's an old name for Jerusalem. We sing songs about that. If you read over in the book of Samuel, it says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David." Beautiful for situation. We sing the song, right? Beautiful for situation. the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Jerusalem is referred to as Mount Zion at least 21 times in the Word of God. By the way, this is the same place where Jesus is going to come whenever he comes back, and he's going to set foot in, right at that holy city. Some commentators believe that John is referring to the earthly city of Jerusalem. They think we're seeing a vision of the coming millennium when Jesus will rule the earth for 1,000 years. But I believe that we're looking a little bit farther forward than that. I believe we're looking forward to the new Jerusalem. Maybe the recreated heavens and the earth. These men have served their time. They fulfilled their mission and brought into the presence of the Almighty. There are several things about it. There's singing going on. There's worship going on. There's 420 elders. And as I read about these men, just kind of these introductory remarks tonight, I can't help but go back to a time when Jesus spoke to his disciples, some very familiar verses. Because as I read these verses, here's what I want to thank my Savior for. There's a better place coming. There's a better place waiting. I may not go through what these 144,000 have gone through, but I've gone through the same blood, amen. I've gone through the same Savior, and I'm going to the same heaven. Jesus looked at his disciples, and he told them, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." One writer said this, John tells us a little bit about heaven in John 14, but he tells us a lot of bit in Revelation 21 and 22. If you read Revelation 21 and 22, he really expounds. My mind is trying to think of that place. It really has. In my spirit, I know that it's real, and I get that. But it is so far beyond what I can even begin, really, to put into words. But here's what I know. One day, these eyes will see the glory of God. One day, these eyes will see my Savior. These feet will walk on his endless streets. This mouth, like it or not, will sing that song. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's right. These ears may not be able to hear too good up there. But I read this, and one of the writers said this, "There's coming a day where these ears will hear the sweet songs of Zion, and they will hear the sweetest sound to ever fall upon them. For they'll hear the Savior say, 'Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.'" Praise God. One day we're going home. They're a rescued army. Next week, we'll talk about how they're rejoicing. Man, you and I, we're going through the battles. We're going through a time of upheaval and change. But we're also living in a time where God can still do great things. Let's live for Him. Some of you may not realize or know this, but this last Wednesday night, we had more people here than we have here tonight almost. We had visitors. We had a lady that was with us last Wednesday night that got a card 4 months ago or 3 months ago at the Morgan County Fair. And I thought, hallelujah. Hallelujah. If just one, amen. And then we had a whole family that was visiting us. I can't tell you how that stirred my heart. I believe God still has things
ahead for us if we'll live for Him. But until then, we'll serve Him. Because one day we will see Him. One day we will hear from Him. And one day we will bow down to Him. And we'll worship Him truly, completely, in spirit and in truth. I can't wait until I have no more sin. I cannot wait. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for Your protection, Your preservation of these saints. We thank You for the protection and preservation of the saints today. For God, we may not be facing the same destructiveness of what the 144,000 will go through. But Lord, we face battles. We face the same devil. God, I'm so glad tonight that we serve the same God. Knowing that You can protect and take care of those 144,000 in tribulation, Lord, adds hope that You'll take care of us. I pray, God, You'd use us this week. You'd not only protect us physically, but You'd preserve us spiritually. Help us to walk with You. Help us to live for You. Give us a new boldness and a new compassion to share our faith with somebody this week. Thank You, Jesus, for this day in Your house, worshiping with Your saints.